Okay, Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. I'd like to welcome all those who are visiting with us this morning. Lovely to have you with us and trust that you'll be encouraged and blessed by God's word. We've started into the book of Galatians. We'll be preaching our way through the book of Galatians, and we'll be picking up this morning from verse 10. But just again for the context, let me begin. I think I'll read the whole chapter again, but we'll be looking at it from verse 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. And we trust that God will bless his word to us this morning. Some of you might know that my grandfather went to Angola, Africa, as a missionary in 1923. And by the grace of God, he saw a number of churches established during the 40 years that he ministered there. But one time I heard him tell of issues that were being faced by the church. And the elders of the village had gathered together around the fire at night, and they were discussing some of these issues, some of these cultural things, some of the things that were part of their traditions there. And some of them were problematic. How were these people, people who had pagan practices, who had ungodly lifestyles, but who had now been saved by God's grace, how do we bring them into the church? How do we work all of these things together? And so they're standing around the campfire discussing all of these things. And my grandfather said, finally, there was this one old man who stood up. And he says, when I want a drink of water, he says, I don't go downstream from the village where the water has been contaminated by the people in the village. He says, I go up to the source. I go up to the spring and make sure that I'm going to get a clean, pure drink of water there. And he said, that settled the matter for them. The issue was not, what does our culture tell us? What are our traditions that we've grown up with? The question is, let us go to the source. Let us go for us, or for them, they needed to go to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is taking it one step further, and he's claiming that the gospel that he is preaching was a gospel that he had received by direct revelation from God. And so he is confident that it is pure. The big issue that is being dealt with in the book of Galatians is the truth of the gospel. There were people who were coming in and they were seeking to pervert the gospel. And in the very strong language that we saw in these earlier verses, he's saying, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one which you have received, the one by which they have been saved, he says, let him be anathema. Let him be put under the curse of destruction. And so it's strong language that the Apostle Paul is using. And so as he goes to defend the truth of the gospel, he wants to talk first of all about the source of the gospel. Where did this gospel come from? And his point is, first of all, we see it in verses 10 to 12, Paul's gospel was divinely revealed. This was not just something that he had made up, and he's quite adamant. Well, actually, notice what he says first of all in verse 10. He says, Do I now persuade men or God? Do I still seek to please men? That's a great temptation for many people. It's a great temptation for many churches that they want to be popular. They want to grow. They want to get lots of people in. And so let's lower the standards. Let's make it easier. Let's make it more appealing. And Paul is saying, no, we cannot do that. We cannot pervert the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I am not a man pleaser. And we know by the life that Paul lived and the things that he suffered that he was not a man pleaser. He kept getting himself in trouble everywhere he went. He was arrested, he was thrown in prison, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He went through all sorts of hardships because of the gospel that he was preaching. That it was unpopular amongst Jewish people. It was unpopular amongst Gentile people. He tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's foolishness to the Gentiles, and it's an offense, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. And yet it was the gospel that he needed to preach. The gospel of the cross of Christ. We preach Christ crucified, he would have insisted. And so he says that this message that he preached was not derived from men, but it came by special revelation, divine revelation. Now, I didn't get the gospel that way. For me, the gospel was mediated through other people. I remember I had kind of an interesting conversation with a man one time, a professed believer, and I had been at a church, and I'd been telling a little bit about what we've been doing down here in Waterford, and I was talking about our calendar distribution and how we try and get the word of God out to people, and this man came up to me afterwards and said, it's a waste of time. Everything that you're doing is just a waste of time. he says that the Spirit of God can only work through people and not through paper. And so you just giving out pieces of paper, you know, handing out that to people, that's not going to do anything for anybody. And I said to him, that it was at that particular time, I said there was two different men that I met this year, or that particular year, who came to faith in Jesus Christ simply by reading the Bible by themselves. There was no one else who had preached the gospel to them. They got hold of a copy of the Bible. They read the Bible and they came to faith in Christ. And there was no other, he says, they're liars. I'm like, okay, well, I'm not going to make any headway with this guy at all. But God is able to reach us wherever we are. And God is able to bring his message. But for the most part today, it is going to be through the written word of God and through the people of God that people are going to come to hear this good news. But again, we need to make sure as 21st century Christians, that the gospel that we are preaching is faithful to the word of God. This is our source for truth. This book was divinely revealed to the apostles, and God doesn't normally now just come and give direct revelation to every person. He has given his divine revelation. It's been written down by the apostles and prophets. It's available for us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We have all that we need. Everything that has been given, we have everything given to us for life and godliness. And so for us, this is the source. For Paul, he was able to go one step further back. And he was saying, no, God revealed this to me himself. But the other thing that I think he says next, he says that the gospel that he preached and the gospel that he believed, it transformed him first. And Paul gives a little bit of a testimony here. Probably actually he gives more of a testimony here than he does many other places. And he's arguing that God had radically transformed him. And that's one of the things that the gospel continues to do. The gospel continues to transform people, bringing them from death to life, bringing them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, changing us from selfish people and making us into people who love God and love others. And so God wants to bring about this transformation in us. And Paul is going to tell about how this was accomplished. He says, I didn't receive this from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and tried beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Now, I think this is really important in Paul's argument and in Paul's day, because the issue that's happening in Galatians is, and we learn this later in the book, but there are people who have come down from Jerusalem. They've come down from the place where Jesus was crucified, the place where Jesus rose from the dead, and where the church was first established on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And so that was seen to be the source. This is where it all started. And so these people have come down to the Galatians, and they've started to say to the Galatians, well, you know, we're from Jerusalem. And I don't know what this guy Paul has been telling you, but look, we've come from Jerusalem, and the apostles are there, and we've come with the authority of James, and he was the Lord's brother. And so that they were puffing themselves up, and they were saying, you know, Paul hasn't told you the whole gospel. Paul has given you something of the gospel, but there's more that you need to know. It's not just simply grace by faith. He says it's more. There's something more that you need to do. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow after Christ, he says, you need to follow Jewish rituals as well. And so they are starting to add to that pure gospel. A number of years ago now, we had the opportunity to go to France for a conference, and we figured we're in France, we might as well go to Paris. We're in Paris, we might as well go to the Louvre Museum. And since we're at the museum, we might as well go and see the Mona Lisa. And I have to tell you, I was very underwhelmed. I was just expectation of this famous painting. And, you know, we walked through this long corridors, and you finally get, and there's this big crowd of people standing around, and there's this little picture up on the wall, and there were so many people, we're so far back, and I've got my camera up above my head trying to get a picture of this picture, and I didn't think there was anything particularly special about it. But if I was to decide, you know, that Mona Lisa, you know, she doesn't really look too happy, maybe I could just get my paintbrush and just kind of give her a little bit more of a smile. Her clothes maybe, you know, a little bit outdated. Maybe I could, you know, touch that up a little bit and just make her a little bit more attractive for a modern audience. What do you think would have happened to me that day if I had pulled out my paint set and started to do that? Well, for one thing, I'm no artist, but I destroy anything that I touched. But I would probably wrestle to the ground by the people who were there and be held down and till the authorities arrived, and they would persecute me to the full extent of the law. Any attempt to improve a masterpiece is going to destroy it. The gospel is far more of a masterpiece than the Mona Lisa. As much as Leonardo da Vinci created this impressive and well-known thing, the gospel is perfect just the way it is. And anyone who tries to add a few brushstrokes to the gospel and say, well, let's modernize it a little bit. Let's just make it a little bit more happy. Let's not talk about the cross because, you know, that's a bit negative. And blood, ooh, we don't really care to talk about the blood. And sin, you know, people feel bad if you start talking about sin. So let's just talk about, you know, your feelings. And so people want to try and modify it a little bit and make it a little bit more appealing and say, well, you know, that this whole idea of grace and that it's a gift of God, you know, that just seems like I feel like a beggar going to God and say, give me this gift. You know, I need to work for it. I need to earn my salvation. You know, give me some big task to do. You know, let me climb a mountain. Let me sit on top of a pole for a year. Let me do something to be able to earn God's favor. And any attempt to add to or to subtract from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is going to destroy it and to make it ineffective in that person's life. And so Paul was one who, conscious of the audience, conscious of the people in Galatia who had come from Jerusalem, claiming to come with the authority of James, claiming to come with the authority of the apostles, and say, Paul, you are not preaching the whole gospel. Let us tell you what else you need. And Paul is, he is passionate. He's not going to take this lying down. He is going to fight for the purity of the gospel. And it's interesting that Paul is the one who's able to say this because of his background. And he tells them, he says, you heard what I used to be like. I used to hate Jesus. I used to hate the church. I used to try and destroy anyone who was following after Christ. He says, I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He knew what Judaism taught. He knew what the Jewish people, he knew what these Judaizers were saying. And he was convinced that what they were saying was not necessary for us as Christians to believe those things and to do those things in order to be saved. And he says, I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Traditions have a tremendous power, don't they? It's amazing how quickly we fall into tradition, how quickly even here we'll go and sit in the same seat that we've sat in for the last 3 years, and we can't change seats and nobody can move seats because that's going to mess up everybody's sense of equilibrium if we do that. And we very quickly get into a habit of doing things. And if the meeting is a certain time, if you change the time of the meeting, well, that's just going to throw everybody out. You can't do those kind of things. We very quickly fall into traditions. Now, we're not saying that those things in any way serve to save us. But traditions have a powerful influence because people that we respect, people that we admire, things that we have done for all of our life and we feel comfortable with it, we don't want to let those things go. But Paul, when he came to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, when this divine revelation came to him, he realized he needed to change, that he could no longer continue in the traditions of his fathers, that was not going to have any effect for him. I was telling someone the other day, there was a lady we knew when we were in Kilkenny, and she was coming to our Bible studies. She was loving reading the Bible. She was learning a lot about it. Again, I would have said that she had trusted Christ alone as her Savior, but the parish priest started to put her under a lot of pressure and said, you know, don't go up there and don't be listening to those people and stop reading your Bible. You know, we can't understand the Bible. Nobody can understand the Bible. Not even the priest can understand the Bible. Stop reading the Bible. Go get yourself a magazine at the newsagent and read a newspaper. You'll be better off doing that. And she was under his influence in many ways, and she wanted to please him. And he basically gave her an ultimatum. She said, you need to choose between me and them. And she chose him. The parish priest to go with him. But she said to me, she said, well, you know, I was born a Catholic. My mother died a Catholic. My father died a Catholic. My husband died a Catholic. God must have made me a Catholic for a reason. And that's part of my tradition. It's part of my life. And I need to stay in that. And I said to her, well, the Apostle Paul was born within Judaism. And when he realized the truth of the gospel, and it took a lot to convince Paul. Remember Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he was there when Stephen was preaching. And it tells us that when Stephen was preaching that all these people came to try and oppose him and they couldn't contend with him. They couldn't fight his arguments. Stephen was so effective in preaching the truth of the gospel. And Saul is there holding their cloaks. He is giving approval to them when they stoned Stephen, and Stephen became the first martyr of the Christian church. So he had heard the gospel being preached. And when Christ finally appeared to him on the Damascus Road and confronted him and revealed himself to him, Paul was blinded by the light, and he came and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? It took that kind of a dramatic, direct intervention from heaven itself to change this man from the path that he was on. And God told Paul at that point, through Ananias was sent, Paul was blinded by the light, Ananias was told that he needed to go and pray for this man and restore his sight for him. And the Lord said to Ananias, tell him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake, but how he's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and before kings. And so right from the moment of his calling, right from the moment when Christ revealed himself to him, he had said to Paul, I've got a job for you to do. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to give you a hard time, but you have this opportunity, you have this privilege to serve me in this way. And it took that kind of a divine revelation. Some of us are a bit hard-headed when the gospel comes to us, and we don't want to accept it. We don't want to give up our lives. We don't want to change our behavior. We don't want to sometimes give up the traditions of our fathers. But he said, I knew that I needed to do all of those things. And so he says, what was it that God did for him? Verse 16, he revealed his son in me. Some translations say to me, in me. But this revelation that he knew then who Christ was. He had fought against Christ. And from that point on, Paul goes out and he starts preaching that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the long-promised one, that he is the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, the one who has come to fulfill all God's plans and promises. And so he was called by God's grace. God revealed his son to Paul, and he commissioned him to preach to the Gentiles. He says, verse 16, to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So right from the beginning, go out to the nations. That's simply all that Gentiles means. For Jewish people, they were the chosen people. Everyone else is the nations. Either you're a Jew or you're one of the nations, one of the Goyim. And so he says, yes, you're going to go out to the nations, to the Gentiles, and preach the gospel to them. So the next point that Paul is making then is that his gospel was independent of the apostles. Now, this is a bit surprising because you would think that Paul's methodology, as he is trying to counter these people who've come from Jerusalem and say, look, we are from the headquarters of the church. We are from Jerusalem. We are from the apostles. We know James, the Lord's brother. And Paul says, look, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. He says, I didn't go to Bible school in Jerusalem to find out what the apostles were teaching. He says what he did. He says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Now, this is the only reference that Paul makes to this. And so we're not quite sure exactly what was happening in Arabia. Some people say that this was Paul's time of preparation, his time of learning. Again, remember that Paul has already told us that he has been advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He knew the word of God. We know that he had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was studying to be a rabbi. He was well versed in scripture. And now he's just had a seismic shift. An earthquake has taken place in his thinking. And he's got to reevaluate everything that he's been taught. Now, again, we need to know the Old Testament too. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew the Hebrew scriptures. He knew all about the covenants and promises that God had made. He knew about Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and the sacrificial system. And he knew about David and the promises that God had made. He knew about the new covenant. He knew all of those things. But now there was something that had to shift in his thinking. All of that he had learned was true. But now he had the key that was to unlock it all. He knew about Jesus. And it's a little bit like when the Lord Jesus spoke to the apostle or to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And those two people on the road to Damascus had this in-depth one-day Bible study as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And heard the Lord Jesus explaining how he himself was the fulfillment of all of these things that they had been taught in the Old Testament. How Jesus is the last Adam. How Jesus is greater than Moses. How Jesus is greater than Aaron. How Jesus is greater than David. All of these things would have been expounded from the apostles and the prophets and the scriptures, and they would have heard all of those things. Well, Peter doesn't have any human teacher to instruct him. Now again, whether there was more direct revelation that was given to Paul during his time in Arabia, or whether he was just sitting and meditating and studying the scriptures on his own, both are good approaches to take. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. Paul now had the scriptures. He had the Spirit of God. He had all that was required. He was able to take these things and to learn them. But his point is, I didn't get this from men. I didn't get this from the apostles. And he says, I didn't even get this from James. He says, after 3 years, in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, to see Cephas, some translations say, just a different Aramaic as opposed to Greek name for Peter, and remained with him 15 days. I'm sure they had a good time to be able to see these two pillars of the church sitting down and talking together about what they knew. Peter with his first-hand experience of having walked with the Lord Jesus for 3 years, having been an eyewitness of all that he had done, an eyewitness of his resurrection, and now Paul, who God has given this divine revelation to. And so he has this opportunity, but he says it was only for 15 days that we were there. And he says, I didn't see any of the other apostles while I was there except James, the Lord's brother. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we know from John chapter 7 that his brothers didn't believe in him before his death, before his resurrection. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that after the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus appeared to James. And he came and it seems that was the time when James finally believed all that his mother had told him about the supernatural birth of his brother. And all of the things that he had heard and the claims that he had heard Jesus making, he has now been convinced through it by this, again, divine revelation from the Lord Jesus to his half-brother, James, at that time. But he says, those were the only two I saw, Peter and James. They were the only ones that I saw. And he again, is adamant. He says, "I before God, I'm not lying about the things that I'm telling you. Those are the only two men that I saw while I was there." And then he says, Thirdly, he says the gospel transformed, he says, came by divine revelation. The gospel transformed him from the man that he was into the man that he was then, that he was, his gospel was independent of the apostles. And now he says his gospel is independent of the Judean churches as well. He says, afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. He says, these churches had never seen me. They hadn't seen my face. They hadn't heard my voice. So he says, nothing that I am telling you, nothing of the gospel that I am preaching is dependent upon the churches of Judea. So again, he's trying to counter the claims of these Judaizing people who are saying, look, we are from Jerusalem. We are a cut above you. We are better than you because we are from Jerusalem. And that's where God placed his name in the Old Testament times. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's where Jesus was rose from the dead. That's where the Holy Spirit came. We are from these Judean churches, from Jerusalem itself. But he says, these Judean churches, they didn't know me. They had never seen me face to face. He says, all they knew, all they were hearing was, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And verse 24 says, they glorified God in me. He says the Judean churches were happy to hear that by the grace of God, one of the great opponents to Christianity, this one who was locking up Christians because of their faith in Jesus Christ, condemning them to death, he says he is now preaching the faith, the truth, the gospel that he once tried to destroy. Isn't it amazing how God is able to change a life? How God is able to transform someone from an enemy of the gospel, from someone who hates Jesus Christ, into one who now is willing to suffer and even to die for his belief in Jesus Christ. He was fully convinced of it. But he is also trying to argue. He says, look, the source of my gospel is not the churches in Jerusalem. It's not the apostles, it's not James. And I say at first glance, that seems to be counterproductive. If he would have been able to say, look, yes, I've spoken to Peter and I've spoken to James, and yes, we all agree about this. But he's downplaying the connection that he had with Jerusalem. He's downplaying the connection with James and Peter. He's saying, no, I didn't get it from men. I got it directly from God himself. God gave me this message. Now, I think what we'll see in chapter 2 is that the message he preached was completely consistent with what the apostles preached. So he's not saying, I know there are some people who say, well, you know, the gospel that Peter preached and the gospel that Paul preached were two different gospels. They weren't. It was the same gospel. The wonderful thing is that they have come by two separate streams, but they've come from the same source. It is exactly the same gospel. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that anyone can be saved. And so Paul is trying to just downplay the human connection so that he can give direction and glory and say this is from God alone. That's the message that we need to know and to embrace and to preach. The pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything contaminated is going to destroy. Any touches with our art brush is going to destroy the masterpiece. Go back to the source. Again, probably God is not going to give you a direct revelation of Jesus Christ and of the gospel himself, although we know certainly in places where people don't have access to the word of God, God is revealing himself by dreams and visions to people, particularly in Muslim countries and Buddhist places where they cannot get access to the word of God. But usually it's something that is being given to them that sends them on a journey, that begins the journey to say, I need to find out about this Jesus. And they get hold of a Christian or they get hold of the scriptures and they start to read. And by God's grace, it is the same message that saves and brings them to it. So again, the gospel, we need to fight for it. For its purity, we need to know it, we need to preach it. May God give us help to do that. Father, we thank you for the gospel that is recorded for us in the book of Galatians. Father, we marvel, as we were saying last week, that this book was written so early, probably within 15 years of Paul's conversion, within 20 years of the death of Jesus Christ, that this book has been written and already this attempt is being made to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that the enemy of our souls is a liar, and he wants to distract people. He wants to try and make additions and subtractions to the gospel and try and make it more pleasing to men. Father, may we search out in your word the truth of the gospel. May we be fully convinced within it that this faith once for all to deliver to the saints, that this might be our joy and our delight to study it, to know it, and to preach it. And Father, we pray that you will be glorified as we do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.